And at this time, I will invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, and if you're willing and able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. As I read this passage, beginning at verse 1 through verse 42, I remind you this is indeed the Word of the living God. It is true forever. It's a life-giving, precious gift, and may we all receive it as such this morning. Let us hear the Word of the Lord from John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we continue our study of John's gospel, we have to keep in mind that John is not telling us everything that Jesus said and did. Remember his purpose statement near the end of the gospel in chapter 20, where he said, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is writing to show us who Jesus is so we would believe and have life in his name. In aiming for that goal, he's not telling us everything. So we may ask, as we study through the gospel, why this? Why did this story make the cut? What is John telling us about Jesus in this encounter? Now remember, John is making a case for who Jesus is and why we should believe in him. In his opening to the book, the prologue, he made some amazing claims about Jesus. And now he's coming back to those claims and showing us why they are indeed true. So for example, John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it is indeed the grace and truth of Jesus that are on display in this encounter with the Samaritan woman. This is a beautiful display of the grace of Jesus that we also desperately need. We might wonder what grace is. And there are many great summaries of it in the scriptures. One of them we've meditated on before is 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich." One pastor summarized the grace of God in this way: God's grace is his active favor, bestowing the greatest gift upon those who have deserved the greatest punishment. And today, if we think about how we may be gracious to others, I'll give you this simple summary. Grace is doing good for someone when there's no compelling reason to do so and every reason not to. Doing good for someone when there's no compelling reason to do so and every reason not to. Well, we see in this passage that Jesus is gracious to this woman. He wants her in his kingdom. He wants her as part of his family. He is not ashamed to call her sister. And that is great news for her. It's great news for all the people of her town, and it's great news for you and I today. This morning, I want to highlight the grace of God through Jesus in this encounter in, I know you won't believe it, three ways. So we're going to see that God plans to be gracious to his people through Jesus. God graciously pursues people through Jesus. And then finally, God gives new life through Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So first, God plans to be gracious to his people through Jesus. John tells us Jesus is headed to Galilee. And verse 4 says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. But did he? Did he have to pass through Samaria? On his way from Judea to Galilee, did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Was that the only way to go? If Jesus pulled out his smartphone and he opened up his Google Maps app and he plugged in Samaria, is that the only option that would pop up? We can say no. There were other routes. There was another way. There was a way that you could get to Galilee and avoid going through Samaria. And in fact, many Jews, if not most, would go this alternate route. We might think of it this way. If you needed to go from Mount Joy to Willow Street, would you have to go through Lancaster City? Is that the only way? And many of you may know it's not the only way. It may be the fastest, the most direct way, but it's certainly not the only way. And many would take the way around. Maybe you would take it. Some people just don't like driving in the city. The traffic is too congested. There's too many lights. And I'd rather just stay on the highway and kind of zip and get to Willow Street as fast as I can. But some people may prefer to go around the city because they have prejudice against those who live in the city. And beloved, that ought not to be true of any child of God. If so, it's a sin that we ought to repent of. But it's also something that we see on display in this passage. Did Jesus have to go through Samaria? No, not in the sense that there was no other way. Yes, it's the most direct, it's the shortest, it's the fastest, but many Jews, when they pulled up their maps, they would check that option, avoid Samaria. And that's the way that they would go. Why? Because they hated Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, but not our Savior Jesus. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. And he had to go through Samaria. Why? Why did Jesus, this Jewish man, have to go through Samaria? It was because he was planning to be gracious to this woman. In verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." It was God's plan for Jesus to meet this woman that day. This is what God wanted Jesus to do. Jesus had to go through Samaria because that was the Father's will, and Jesus came to do the Father's work. God, his Father, had planned to be gracious to this woman through Jesus, and so Jesus was fulfilling that plan. You know, for this woman, that day may have started like many others. She had to go to the well in the heat of the day at the sixth hour. That's noon, so the sun is shining hot. She's tired. She's weary, perhaps not only from the heat of the day, the work of the day, but maybe even from the shame of her own sin and the brokenness of her life. It seems that that's the story of her life, suffering and sin. There has been a stream of men in and out of her life. Maybe she didn't even want to be at the well that day. But God had a plan for her. He had a plan to be gracious to her, to change her life forever. God was planning to be gracious to this woman. God has planned to be gracious to every single one of his covenant people, including you and me today, if we are trusting in Jesus. Beloved, you may not see it. You may not understand it. You may not believe it. Like this woman, you may be tired. You may be weary. You may be discouraged. You may not feel like going to the well, but God has thought it through, how to best be gracious to his people, how to best be gracious to you and to work out his good purposes in your life, many of which you may never know. We see this beautiful truth on display in Jesus. I want you to see it this morning. I want you to believe it and to take it to heart and let it comfort you and change you. In Jeremiah 32, God proclaims his covenant with his people, and he says, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul." Beloved, God has planned to be gracious to you, not because you deserve it, but because he's made a covenant, because he loves you, because he sent his son for you. And yes, this brings the child of God great comfort and great hope, but it doesn't stop there. It leads us to action. It changes us. For God has planned for us to be conformed to the image of his son, to be just like Jesus. And so God has also planned to be gracious to other people through us, his covenant people. God will extend his grace to more and more people through you as you become more and more like Jesus. And as you become more and more like Jesus, you will also plan to be gracious to others, to do good to them when there's no compelling reason to do so and every reason not to. You will plan to do good to them from a heart of love and a life of service. Why? So that others can see the beauty and the grace and the glory of Jesus on display in your life, that they also may come to know and love and worship this Savior of the world who alone is full of grace and truth. So I would ask you this morning, who is one person in your life that you can plan to be gracious to? Who's one person that God has put in your life that this week you can be gracious to, you can proclaim Christ to from a heart of love and a life of service? And maybe perhaps explain why. Because Jesus has been far more abundantly gracious to you. Well, second, we see that God graciously pursues people through Jesus. This really is an amazing exchange between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, especially when we consider the expected and the accepted way that any other Jewish man would have treated her. what was expected and what was accepted. As I mentioned earlier, many Jewish men wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would avoid it altogether. And if they did pass through, they would do so as quickly as possible. And on their way, they would not even look at a Samaritan woman, let alone talk with one. We see a hint of this in verse 27. When his disciples come back from buying food, they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. This is not something that rabbis did in that day. Strict rabbis forbid other rabbis from even greeting a woman in public, let alone having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. A popular prayer back in that day was this: Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. Can you imagine? One rabbi said this: let no man eat the bread of the Samaritan, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh. You can hear the animosity in it. One pastor said, if we want to feel the force of what Jesus did here, we may compare it to life here in the United States about 50 years ago or so, during the Jim Crow era, when many places had separate water fountains based on the color of your skin. And he says, what is Jesus doing here? He's standing by that fountain marked colored, and he's watching a black woman fill her water bottle, and he's turning to her in front of all, for all to see, and saying to her, can I have a drink from your bottle? He's reaching across those barriers. Verse 9, John explains, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Literally, that means Jews do not use together with Samaritans. They don't use dishes that Samaritans have used. And the woman understands this. She objects, you can't be asking me to use the same bucket. It simply isn't done. But Jesus is reaching across these barriers, and he's teaching us what he is like and what his people are to be like. He is graciously pursuing this woman. It would be seen as scandalous in that day. Now, I wonder if you think about the significance of men meeting women at wells in the Old Testament. Abraham's servant found a wife for Isaac at a well. Jacob met his wife Rachel at a well. Moses met his wife at a well. I wonder if they made jokes back in that day like we do today about certain colleges. I'm going to the well to get my MRS degree. You wonder. See, this woman seems to have been looking for love in all the wrong places. None of her marriages have worked out, but God. He sent his only son on this mission. Jesus, the true bridegroom of his people. We've seen that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. He is the bridegroom of his people, and he is pursuing this woman to make her a part of his bride. The covenant people of God. What we see here is that God graciously pursues people in the midst of their sin and suffering to free them from their sin and to make them his own. And he takes the initiative. You don't have to straighten up your life first. You don't have to clean up your act or have it all together. This woman certainly did not. Jesus saw into her heart. He knew her sin, and he pursued her anyway. Listen again, verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered her, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Five husbands. And now another man. What does that mean? We can be sure it means incredible pain and sorrow in her life. It's not likely that she has been widowed five times. What's more likely is that this is an adulterous woman. In fact, we know for sure that she was right then in the midst of an adulterous relationship. Jesus said, the man you have now is not your husband. And this is the woman that Jesus pursues. A woman full of pain and shame. She had to go to the well in the heat of the day. It's not a time you would choose. It's a time when you could avoid the crowds, when those who would heap shame on her. This is Hester Prynne early in the novel, with the scarlet A on her chest, a symbol of her shame and her sin. But Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he doesn't shy away from the truth. Notice that he brings it up to confront her with the reality of her sin, but not to condemn her or to rehearse the details. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't shame her. Instead, he helps her see her need for him. Jesus brought up the truth to reveal her need for a Savior, to expose the thirst that she doesn't know she has. He is graciously pursuing this woman. In the eyes of any other rabbi, this is unacceptable. No other rabbi would do this. It's an unacceptable relationship. It just didn't happen. A Jewish rabbi would never talk to a woman like this, a Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman. She'd be condemned. She'd be unclean. She'd be shunned. Beloved, it was good news for the woman. And not only her, it's good news for you. It's good news for me that God, our gracious God, reaches across all those barriers. Where others would condemn and avoid, he pursues. God graciously pursues this woman through Jesus so that she can be forgiven and be with him forever in heaven. And this is no accident. It's not a coincidence. It didn't just happen. It was planned. Remember John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus had to go through Samaria because God sent his son on this mission to save his people, including this woman from Samaria. And what makes this pursuit so gracious is that this woman deserved to be condemned. She was a sinner. There was nothing in her that would compel Jesus to come to her, to pursue her. But there were plenty of reasons for him not to. In fact, there were not only reasons for him not to pursue her, but for her to be condemned. But Jesus pursues. He seeks her out. He doesn't give up. And he's doing this, he's doing all this so that she can have new life. Knowing full well that it will cost him his own life. Knowing full well that he will receive the condemnation that she deserves. Knowing full well that when his hour comes, which he says is now here, he will be the one who is treated like a promiscuous adulteress. He will suffer that punishment, that condemnation, so that she, the truly guilty one, can be forgiven and go free. Jesus knows that, and he pursues anyway so that she may be eternally loved and adopted into the family of God forever. He's committed to doing good to her when there's no compelling reason to do so and every reason not to. Beloved, God graciously pursued this woman through Jesus, and he graciously pursues his people today. Jesus saw into her heart, and he sees into yours. He knows all your past. He knows all your present sin. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows it all. Outward actions, inward thoughts, secret hidden actions. Your sin, your suffering may be that of the woman. It may be something else, but it doesn't matter what it is. God's grace is greater. And he sent his son to redeem you. If you will only turn to him. This very moment, through the preaching of this word, God may be pursuing you right now in the midst of your sin to free you from its penalty and its power to give you new life in Christ. Will you come to him? Will you turn from your broken cistern and find life in his living water? Many of you have. And when you have, you love to tell the story so that Jesus may be glorified. You know, one of our beloved sisters in Christ, Nikki Arnold, has told her story. She's written a book about her story. You can buy it, and you know what it's titled? Pursued. Pursued. She knows what it's like to be pursued by a gracious God. And Nikki loves Jesus. You know her. You know she's passionate about evangelism. She's passionate about telling others about Jesus, who's full of grace and truth. Because, beloved, when you have experienced God's pursuing grace, you in turn pursue others. You want them also to experience this glorious grace that you yourself have found in Jesus. You want them to drink from this living water. So I ask you again, will you actively pursue people who may be different from you, who may have wronged you? Will you pursue them to intentionally do good to them when there may be no compelling reason to do so in themselves and every reason not to? But you do it to reflect the grace of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, third, we see God graciously gives new life through Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You know, the whole point of this encounter of John chapter 4, of this entire book, is to reveal who Jesus is so that this woman and the people of her town and you today, so that we also can see who Jesus is and believe in him and have life in his name, eternal life instead of death. You know, up to this point, this woman's life has been characterized by death. Perhaps that's true of you, of people that you know and love. Her life has been characterized by death, and now Jesus offers to give her living water. And we know he's not talking about drinking water, perhaps water from a spring instead of a well. He's offering himself, his Spirit, to live in her, to bring her eternal life, never-ending fellowship with the triune God. Jesus is helping this woman understand that this thirst that she has in her life, this craving that she has had, is really for him. He is the one that she is thirsty for. That to know God personally through his Son, Jesus, is what she has been longing for, what she has been looking for in her pursuit of men. She's slow to understand at first. And so she brings up Jacob. Jacob made this well. Are you greater than Jacob? And she doesn't think he is. Maybe she thinks he's some kind of con man at first, but she's wrong, isn't she? Are you greater than Jacob? The answer is yes. Oh, yes. Jesus indeed is. Jacob is just a man. Standing before her is the one who created Jacob. Standing before her is the living, eternal God. Beloved, like this woman, we have thirst, and Jesus has living water. He has what we need to live. And if you will drink, if you will believe on him as your ever-satisfying treasure, you will live forever. Now, perhaps you're not grasping that yet. Apparently, the woman did not grasp what Jesus is saying right away. She's still thinking on earthly terms, and we see that repeatedly throughout John's gospel. Jesus is proclaiming truth. John is helping us see that it's true, and people are still hard to understand. They're thinking on these earthly terms, but then John helps us see. He helps us understand. That's what's happening here. She's still thinking on earthly terms, so she says, give me this water so I don't have to come to this well anymore. And that's where Jesus brings up her husband. And again, do you see what he's doing? He's bringing it up not to condemn her, but for the Holy Spirit to do what he loves to do. To convict her of her sin and show her the glory of Jesus. To help her understand her sin, that she's been trusting in other things than the Messiah to save her, to satisfy her soul thirst, her longing for God. And so then she brings up this question of worship. And Jesus answers by telling her, it's really not a matter of where you worship. It's a matter of who you worship. And now, the Spirit is opening her eyes. And she finally starts to think about the Messiah, the Christ, the one that God promised in his word would come to rescue his people, to save them from their sins, to lead them into the truth. And maybe she's even wondering, oh my goodness, could this Jewish man standing before me, this man who is unlike any other man I've ever met, could he be the Messiah? Verse 25, she says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus responds, I who speak to you am he. Or simply in an echo of Exodus 3:14, where God revealed himself to Moses, I am. Jesus says, I am. You know, someday we'll have to thank John for including this story in his gospel account, won't we? We could thank the Holy Spirit right now, the Spirit who inspired John to write this. It's an incredible story. And the Holy Spirit uses it to show us what Jesus is like, to strengthen our faith. But John has given us solid evidence in this miracle of grace. Through this encounter, we see that Jesus indeed is full of grace and truth. John proclaimed it in chapter 1, and he's showing us how it is indeed true. The Samaritan woman went to the well to get water that day. And God's eternal Son, our Savior, humbled himself and came down from heaven and went to the well that day to find his lost sheep and bring her home, to fulfill God's plan, to graciously pursue her, to give her new life. She went to get water like any other day. But on that day, she drank deeply of the grace of God, and her life was transformed, and not hers only, but the entire town. People from her town came. She couldn't keep this good news to herself, and so she went and told everyone about Jesus. No longer ashamed, no longer avoiding people. Verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could he be the Christ?" And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. And then verse 42, they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Beloved, do you know, do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world, that he is indeed your Savior? He is full of grace and truth, and he can do for you what he did for this woman. May you come to him today. Drink deeply of Jesus today and never be thirsty again. Amen.